As we begin our lesson, when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's not unusual when we turn there to look at that passage and discuss the aspects that are there regarding marriage. And certainly that's there. That's a prominent thought throughout this passage, no doubt. But I think there's something else that's significant in that passage that really kind of undergirds that. That's a particular kind of point of view, a particular point of view that is present. It's a point of view about the ordinary times and ordinary ways of life. For example, if you look at beginning in verse 17, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain all churches." Now listen to this. Here are the ordinary things. "Was anyone called circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him be circumcised. Whatever condition you're in, whatever walk in the daily ordinary life, you come." Verse 20, "Let each one remain in the calling, in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called is in the Lord, while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one of you remain with God in that state in which he was called." Why is Paul using that? Because that's the ordinary run-of-the-day condition of people at that day. You found people circumcised, uncircumcised. You found people free. You found people slaves. He's just relating something that was the ordinary rule of that day. You look over at what he says beginning in verse 32. "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his life." Do you see the commonality of that? Paul will say, "I would that you be as I am today." There's something going on in Corinth this time that was tremendously stressful. And what he's saying is, when stressful times come, it's not just in the church. It's in life, business, jobs, everything else. When stressful times come, if you're the only person you have to worry about, your complications are significantly diminished. Because you're the only person you have to worry about. But if stressful times come, challenging times and times come in life, and you have a mate in your life, or expand that, you have children in your life, then you're not just concerned for yourself, you're concerned for your mate. And that's what he's saying here. He said, it's the ordinary thing of life. He who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. That's the ordinary thing you do. You care about how your mate's doing. We do that every day, but especially when things begin to be a little stressful and tight for us. How is he or she doing? How are the children doing? And so what you have here is you have a particular point of view. You have a particular point of view that kind of focuses itself down on some ordinary things of life. I read the story of two young men that were hiking back in the woods of mountains, and they were far out from anybody else. I mean, they'd gone deep into the mountains. One guy's name was Daniel, the guy's name was George, and Daniel got bit by a rattlesnake. And he screamed, and George turned around and said, "What happened to you?" He said, "I just got bit by a rattlesnake." George said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "Look, you've got to do something. You've got to help me. If you don't help me, I'm going to lose my leg. I need an antidote. You've got to help me. If you don't, I'm going to lose my leg." Being quick on his feet, he thought for a moment. And he began. There's a story of two boys. And two scientists put them in two separate rooms. Each room was filled with manure. And after an hour, the scientists came back to observe what the young men were doing. One young man in the room full of manure said, "Get me out of here. This stinks. This is nothing but full of manure." The second young man, they go in there, and he's digging with all of his might, with his hands shoveling down there, said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He said, "Listen, with all this manure in the room, there's bound to be a pony down there somewhere." And after Daniel gathered himself from laughing, he said, "I didn't say anecdote. I said antidote." Well, sometimes it pays attention to point of view, how we hear, right? And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he gives us point of view. It's so easy to overindulge, overemphasize things in life, to exaggerate one thing over the other. And it depends at that point in time as to what's going on in our life and what is important in our life. But as Christians, we really need a good point of view, because that has to do with how we judge, how we discern, how we view, how we separate things. And so every day, we like Paul in Corinth, are called upon to make decisions every day that are just commonalities of day. But how do we judge those? How do we separate those things? How do we discern those things? I just offer three things for you this morning to think about with me. First of all, I want you to think about the importance, as we think about the point of view, is moving from side to side. Let me illustrate that. Go to a portrait. Go to a portrait gallery. And as you're walking through there, you're looking at the different pieces of art. And as you look at that art that's there, you don't just look at it from the front point of view. You try to look at it from different sides. And as you look at it from different sides, you begin to get different perspectives, a different point of view about what that piece of poetry is. You see different aspects of it because you move from side to side. Another illustration of that might be instant replay. 2 weeks ago, the Dallas Cowboys were playing the New York Giants. They were down on like the 1 or 2 yard line. Dak Prescott took the ball from under center and did a quarterback sneak. They said, "No score." They went and they looked at instant replay. If you were in the stadium that evening, or watching it on TV, you could see on Jerry's big screen or on the microscopic view of TV, instant replay, that twice Dak broke the plane to enter the end zone. They kept moving side to side, side to side. But evidently there was something in there the referee didn't see that the rest of us saw, as they were showing with a magnifying glass up close to where he was, because they came back and waved it off and said, "The play stands as it is called." In the stadium that evening, there was a raucous boo that went up because the fans thought they got it wrong. But how did they judge that? Right or wrong, they moved from side to side. Years ago, we were in Washington, D.C., and Floyd Chapelier told me, if you go to the Lincoln Monument, don't just look at him straight. Go to one side and you'll see one thing. Go to the other side and you'll see a different expression. He says, you go on the one side, the expression will be that he's smiling. If you go to the other side, the expression will be he's frowning. Well, Floyd was known to be full of baloney. And I thought, well, he's just full of baloney. Until I went to the monument and looked from one side, Lincoln is smiling. And you look from the other side, and he's frowning. You don't see that unless you move from side to side. Now think about that as it relates to the church. Think about this young man named John Mark. Just think, if all you see is one snapshot of John Mark, we don't know why he turned back. But we know in Acts chapter 15, there is a big argument, strong argument against between Paul and Barnabas, so strong that they go separate directions over this. If all you see is that one particular point of view of John Mark, we miss something significant. Because not only does he appear in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but throughout the larger text at times, he will be mentioned. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is writing to Timothy and said, listen, buddy, get here in a hurry. Listen, I'm cold, bring my coat, bring my laptop so I can write some more. I got some more things to do. And by the way, when you come, bring John Mark, for he's good for me. What has Paul done? He's begun to see different perspectives of John Mark, hasn't he? Think about King Saul. When you first look at King Saul, he is head and shoulders above everybody. Stop there. He looks good. Until you begin to move from side to side. And you begin to see King Saul really lost his point of view about himself and God. How many of us would look good if all we ever took and all we ever saw about and in one another is a frontal point of view that was simply a snapshot? Would we not all at one point in time in that snapshot not look something like similar to John Mark or King Saul? But like with Abraham, as you begin to move from side to side with Abraham, you begin to see, as you begin to examine his life from side to side, you begin to see the completeness of the man, not the isolated failures in his life. Think about it from the standpoint of the home. Think about it from the standpoint of his mates. It's not one of the complications in marriage. It's because all we see in one another is one particular point of view. And there are many things that influence that point of view that may have nothing to do with the circumstance or the person. But when we learn to move from side to side and begin to see the completeness of the person, the thing that we thought that exaggerated that opinion about them in our lives, we find is really not true. How much better would that be with our children? We who have been engaged in rearing of children understand that at any one single moment we'd want to pinch their heads off. Someone once said that grandchildren are the reward grandparents get for not pinching the heads of their children off. I tamed that down. But it was not taking their life. So, what he's saying there is, you get a perspective, it's here. You have a particular point of view. But when you begin to look at their life as a whole, you begin to see something different. Think about that from the Word of God. In the capstone class and in the adult class, we're thinking, how do we read the Bible? Do we just look at the Bible and read one time face on? We looked at Psalm 139 this morning. Do we just read Psalm 139 one time, I'm done? Or do we read Psalm 139 again? We read it thoughtfully. We read it purposely. We read it prayerfully. And what we're doing when we read Psalm 139 is we're not just looking at it one time here from one different translation. What we're doing is we're looking at it from different points of view. How many times would our lives be simplified if we just took the time to move from side to side? And how would that benefit our relationships? For example, in Matthew chapter 7, the passage that everybody knows, judge not that you be not judged, for the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. But deeper in that, he says, first, take a look at yourself to make sure the plank that's in your eye is out of your eye before you try to get the splinter out of somebody else's eye. What do we often do? Often we ignore that plank in our eye, and we try to inspect the splinter in somebody else's eye from a very small, microscopic point of view to see every speck of difference or problem or flaw they have in their life. But what he's saying there, before you do that, first, before you do that, back up. Back up and move from side to side. And make sure what you're getting is not just one particular point of view that's trying to knock the other person out. Make sure you're trying to see the whole person and the whole problem. That's why an instant replay. They have it. It goes forward, it goes back. It goes forward, it goes back. It goes forward, it goes back. They keep playing it back, keep playing it back, keep playing it back. I'm thinking about Jesus and the man with the withered hand. If they just stopped to move from side to side and go back just a little bit and see what Jesus is doing and trying to heal that man with his withered hand, they would have done what Jesus said. And this is what he's saying. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What he's saying is back up. Move from side to side before you make a judgment about this. How many times would our point of view help solve a number of our problems? The second thing I think that's important is we need to be looking more intently. We need to be looking more intently. Have you ever been to a funeral honoring a fallen soldier? Out here at the National Cemetery over here in Dallas. I've had the honor of attending some of those and the honor of conducting some of them. There's always two or three things about that really are fascinating to me, but perhaps the most fascinating is when they take that flag that drapes that coffin off the coffin of that fallen soldier, those soldiers fold that flag with great intent and precision. Every fold, every movement is done with precise intent until it is folded to the image they want and tucked safely, and then turned and presented to the surviving loved one that says, on behalf of the President of the United States and a grateful nation, we say thank you for your sacrifice. They don't take the flag off the coffin and just wad it up and say, here, hold that while we do this. There's great thought and intent that goes with that. One person said, you have to climb to the top of the mountain to see the plain. And the point of that is, only when we've lived the experience do we really begin to see the real point of view. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul will say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, for me and you to say that, as Ryan said, we really don't know what sacrifice is. But Paul will say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, here's the price I paid for that. I bear the marks of Christ in my body. And you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you see some of those things that Paul experienced as he talks about the marks that he bears in his own body. Look at verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews, so am I? Are they Israelites, so am I? Are they seed of Abraham, so am I? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For the Jews, from the Jews five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So when Paul says this, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live because I bear the marks of Christ in my body. We pay attention. Why? Because he lived that with great intent. Contrast that, however, with that foolish man in the Old Testament named Rehoboam. When he asked for the wise men, the advice of the wise men, what should I do? Should I increase the taxes or should I lower them or leave them as they are? And they said, listen, if you decrease the taxes, these people are going to love you. But if you don't, they're going to revolt. And all these young, foolish advisors said, increase the taxes. And he did. And tragically, the nation was split. Rehoboam hadn't lived it. Rehoboam had no basis upon which to make that decision. He had not lived it. But yet when we find ourselves in situations like that, who do we listen to the most? Generally the one with the least to offer. Again, think about this from the standpoint of the home. How many times in the home do we not have the complete picture? We've all done it. We've all done this. We do it as adults. I'm going to tell the story, and the story I'm going to tell, I'm going to shade it so that I look good. I'm not going to intentionally give you the part that's going to make me look good. I'm going to shade it just a little bit, and so because it's shaded, I'm not really able to make that discernment. How many times in the home do we not have adequate information? Perhaps I've used this illustration in the past, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but it is worthy of, it's still a great illustration of the point. When Cody Glenn was in the first grade, his mother came home and told me that there was a teacher there at the school that told her that Cody Glenn had done some particular thing to a little boy. And so when he came in, I confronted him. Little bitty first grader. I said, son, did you do this? His teacher said, you did this. No, Dad, I didn't do this. I said, son, did you do this? No, Daddy, I did not do it. Son, I'm giving you one more chance to tell me the truth. Did you do this? He said, no, Daddy. And so I went and got the belt. And I wore him out for lying to me. The next day, Jody goes to school and asks the little boy, did Cody do this to you? His response was, Cody, he would never do that. So Jody comes home and says, well, I talked to the little boy, and guess what? Cody didn't do it. Well, you can't take back unless you've already given. It's not like, okay, I'll take them back. They're there. And so I had to face him. I said, son, I'm so sorry. I didn't believe you. Please forgive me. And I said, but son, next time that there's the need that arises, you've got credit. And so we were traveling from Del Rio to Cedar Park one night. Late in the night, he and his sister were squabbling in the back, and after 18 times of being told to settle down, I said, son, you just spent your credit. But if all the things I did in parenting, which were numerous, that I could have over. And parents, please hear me about this. Here's one big failure. I failed to believe him. I failed to believe him. I had not moved from side to side. I had not backed up. And I had not looked with great intent at what the situation was. I assumed the person was telling me the truth. Only to find out later she was an inveterate liar. What about when we look at the scripture? What about when we look at the scripture from a relativistic point of view? Here's the relativistic point of view. Times change, culture changes, and so therefore, scripture changes. You know, at one time, that information the Bible had about this thing of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and who you marry, and who you divorce, and who you remarry. Listen, culture's changed. Therefore, times change. Therefore, scriptures change. And all the information they have in there about homosexuality being something that is an abomination and God turning them over to their own lust. Listen, cultures change, times change, and therefore scriptures changed. Well, that's our point of view we bring to the Bible, that relativistic point of view from a cultural point of view. Then we're gonna have problems with the Bible. Because the Bible was given from a God that's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Bible doesn't change. What changes is me. What changes is you. In James chapter 3, well, think about a circumstance or a task that's given in order to be successful in accomplishing it. Look at James chapter 3. Think about this aspect of looking more intently in something and the idea of accomplishing something and how this helps. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you see the point of view? You have a demonic point of view that is purely of this world and selfish and produces terrible ends. But you have a wisdom that is from above. That's the wisdom we're seeking. That's the point of view we're seeking. And he says that kind of point of view produces what? It produces a fruit of righteousness sown in peace. If we want our life to be productive of righteousness, whose point of view are we paying attention to? Are we looking intently into the wisdom of God? Well, think about this idea of intention. I remember the story I read of a lady that had gone to the airport and her flight was delayed. Great surprise. And so she went to the bookstore and bought herself a book. She went to the store next door with cookies and bought herself a bag of cookies. So she goes, she sits herself down, well, sitting right beside her is a man. She didn't know the guy. She sits down, he's there. And pretty soon she sees him reach over into her bag and grab a cookie. She's thinking, he didn't ask me if he could have a cookie. So she grabs a cookie and she eats it. Next thing you know, he grabs another cookie. The gall. The very idea, this guy's eating my cookies. He didn't ask me if I could eat a cookie. Finally get down to it where there's only one last cookie. And the guy pulls it out, looks at her, breaks it in half, gives her a half and him a half. And she thought the very idea, this guy is just full of gall. Her temperature is turned up. She gets on the plane and sits down. She's still boiling about this guy that had the nerve, without asking me, to stick his hand in my bag of cookies and eat my cookies. I can't believe he did that. And so she's settling in. She reaches into her bag and pulls out her book and pulls out her bag of cookies. She had her bag of cookies stuck in her bag. It was his bag of cookies that she was eating. And the guy never said a word. He just took the last one, broke it in half, and said, "Here are you." It pays to pay attention. When I think of this thing of intent, great looking intently, here David arrives on the scene, and his brother and King Saul are just standing there shivering because this giant twice a day for 40 days has gone back and taunting God. They're looking at this guy, and their point of view is, we are scared to death. Of this, they've moved side to side and they've moved back, but what they see is, we can't win this. David never sees the guy at first. He only hears him. And David says with great intention, who's this man to defy the armies of the living God? And he takes a stone and fells the giant because he looked with intention. The third thing I think that's important for us to see is we need to look more honestly. We need to look more honestly. J. Walter Oswald Sander, in one of his devotional books, said something like this. It is common for eyes to look, but rare for eyes to see. It's common for eyes to look, but rare for eyes to see. There's a story of a young man whose mother only had one eye. When you think about eyes to see, anything but being honest. She would serve food for the teachers and for all the staff at school. One day she came to his class, and the children were just scared to death of her because she had one eye. And when he got home, he said, "You embarrassed me. I'm ashamed of you. If that's what you're going to do, I wish you were dead." Well, eventually the young man grew up, went off to school, went overseas to study, got married, had his children. One day there's a ring on the door. It's his mother who had not seen the grandchildren. She comes, and when she walks in, the children see the grandmother with just one eye. And the children scream, scared to death. And the son says, "Get out of here and don't ever come back again." She didn't say a word. She just turned and walked out. Well, one day he got an announcement to the high school reunion. He told his wife he was going on a business trip, but instead went to the high school reunion. When he got there, the people that were there said, "Your mother left this letter for you." And so after the reunion, he thought he'd go by the old house that was falling down and open the letter. And she said, "I'm sorry that I scared your class because I only have one eye. And I'm sorry that I scared your children because I only have one eye. But I want you to know, when you were a little boy, you had an accident and you lost one eye. And so I wanted to give you one of my eyes so you could see the whole world. So you could see the whole world through my eyes. Love your mother." Think about simply being honest with the way we look at our point of view. What do I think about that? Think about in Acts chapter 15 when they're arguing over circumcision, whether the Gentile has to be circumcised or not. I mean, here's Peter's gone to the house of Cornelius with some push. Preaches in the household of the Gentiles. Of Cornelius come, and the Gentiles are invited to the gospel the same way Jews are. Here's Paul and Barnabas, they go and they perform miracles. Here Amos speaks specifically that Gentiles are going to come. What was the argument about? A point of view? A point of view? They had not looked honestly at the point of view the Bible was offering about how salvation comes to both Jew and Gentile. Go back and think again about that man with the withered hand. Why do they complain about that man with the withered hand having his hand healed? Is it because the man's hand is healed? That's the problem? No, they're not being honest. Because they don't mind getting their ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath. They just don't like Jesus. And because they don't like Jesus, they're not going to like anything Jesus does. They're not honest. Their point of view is skewed by their dishonesty. So when we think about our point of view, that our point of view grows out of our values. It grows out of our belief system. Who or what sets our values? Our vision comes out of our heart. And the kind of heart we have determines our point of view. It determines how intently we look, how honest we're going to be with the Scripture, with ourselves, and with our families. It determines how intently and how honest we're going to be with God and how willing we are to move from side to side and back up and get a perspective that we often need in order to be at peace and produce fruits of righteousness. It is God's perspective. We can back up. We can be as honest as we want. We can have as much intent as we want. But if we don't have God's point of view, if we don't have God's perspective, because of our own inadequacies, we're always going to have an incomplete vision. And so, everything depends upon your point of view. It depends on whether you're looking for a boat or whether you've seen the land. It all depends on your point of view. And you know the same thing saying true with salvation? It depends on your point of view. You have a religion, an influence through some sort of religious teaching that is erroneous. It's your point of view. Listen, the problem isn't discussion about baptism. Eyes that see are rare. There's not a problem about the discussion about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Eyes that see are rare. There's not a discussion about homosexuality. Eyes that see are rare. And there's no great discussion about what it is to be lost and what it is to be saved. Eyes that see are rare. Am I willing to intently and honestly look at what God says from God's point of view, not man's religious error point of view, about salvation? Can I look at all of the text moving side to side, back up and get the picture, and see that everyone that was saved by the blood of Christ, the mercy and the grace of God that opened the door of salvation because a man heard the gospel and because one believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and because they had their will changed about God and about sin, and because they changed their emotions and their affections and their allegiance, and that they were added by faith into Christ because they entered the waters of baptism and were raised. It is common for everybody to look. But eyes that see are rare. Whose eyes? Whose eyes am I seeing through? Am I just looking? Or am I seeing? The Savior calls. Come as we stand, as we sing.